So contentment is the topic of the message today, or maybe I should say Philippians 10 through 4, 10 through 13 is the topic, and contentment comes up in that. And when you, I put out an email, my email this week, and said, hey, if anybody has an idea of contentment, send it in to me. And I got some descriptions or pictures, you know, that that people had. So in order for us to kind of get into that mode of thinking about contentment, we're going to do a little slideshow here. And we're going to show you some of the things that came up along this message. Contentment. Happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something more or different. Satisfied. That's a definition that came, and that's a nice picture to go with that. It just kind of makes you feel like, wow, contentment. All right. I see myself sitting in a comfortable place with a soft blanket. No worries, stress, or strain. With a slight smile, I am at peace and at rest, and I am calm. That's a good picture. I like this picture. That's a teepee. And you can't see it, but there's a little canoe on the other side, and I'm going to try to find out where that is. Because that looks like contentment to me. And there's someone's comment about a lake. Sitting at a lake, stillness all around, all the must-dos of life quieted and at peace with what currently is. And there's the lake right there. Someone said, contentment means that I see myself sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's got to be a place of contentment, right? And there's a picture of contentment in Iroh. And so we're thankful for his showing up here today to show us what that looks like. And I see a baby asleep on the chest of an adult, heart to heart in complete peace. We all have seen that, and there's a little one. It's given us that sense of contentment. And I see Jesus with his hands reaching out to us with our family members who went on ahead of us alongside of him. That's an awesome picture, an awesome thing to have in your mind. So those are just some things that people have thought of right off the top of their head. This is what contentment means. You probably have something else or a picture in your mind that causes you to think of, oh yeah, when I'm at that certain place, that lake, that campsite, that maybe it's my comfortable chair and, you know, I don't have anything to do for the day and I got something to drink, some coffee or whatever, and I just feel content. Well, let's look and see. With that in mind, let's look and see what Philippians is talking about, what Paul's talking about in terms of his own sense of saying, I am content. With all that in mind, what does that mean for Paul when he says that in the scriptures, and then what does that mean for us? So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, where Daryl left off last week with an awesome message on not being anxious, and I think it's appropriate that we follow that up with being content. And so let's read the text that we're going to be looking at today. Chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Well, that's an interesting statement from Paul about his contentment in all things when you think about some of the things and places that he's been. If he says that in the text, I can be content in any and every situation. All right? So we think about Paul, we think about his life, and we know that he was shipwrecked and holding onto a piece of wood for a day and a night in the Mediterranean Sea. We know that he was flogged multiple times, he was stoned, and that's probably not a very peaceful moment when people are throwing rocks at you. In prison, as he's writing these words, he's sitting in prison. He was on trial, he was robbed, and all sorts of things have happened to him in his life. And so when we look at this and we say, okay, now wait a minute. Those kinds of experiences and contentment, that just doesn't seem to go together. So here's the challenge that we all have. And by the way, I want to throw this in before I go into the challenge. And that is this banner over here that Roberta Cruz did for us, which is the 23rd Psalm, which I think has all sorts of implications for our message today and for those texts in Philippians. And I see what God did, in this psalm was to give us pictures, like the pictures we just saw, the lake and the campsite, right? And he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, which is a way of saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I am content, right? I shall not want, I have no lack, I am content. The Lord's my shepherd, I am content. And then he gives us pictures that, like we had pictures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in righteousness. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. I'm not afraid. And he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies, anoints my head. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a beautiful picture of contentment. But here's the challenge. How do we get that campsite, that comfortable chair, that place where we're just, not worried about anything and we're satisfied with what is? How do we get that in here? How do we internalize contentment so that it isn't necessarily situational, where the situation gives me contentment? But how do I take that situational contentment and the feeling that I have and bring it in here so that even if I'm hanging on a board in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, it's here? Like, how do I get Psalm 23 into here and here so that I am not looking for places of contentment, but I have reached a place of contentment? So that we can say with Paul, like he says, in any and every circumstance, meaning that contentment that he's talking about is not something that we have to go out and manufacture for ourselves or get the right setting, but contentment is a state of being that is not shifted by the circumstances. So let's look at what Paul says. It's very interesting if you look at what he's talking about here in verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He's talking about the gifts that they gave him and how appreciative he was. Because I've learned. Okay, now Paul is saying in verse 11, I have learned to be content. So it wasn't something that dropped on him. It wasn't something that suddenly just, boom, there I am, I'm content. He learned how to be content. Whatever the circumstances. Now, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Now, look what he says. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So Paul is talking about something that he's acquired, something that he's, his experience in following Jesus, his experience in the Word, in the Holy Spirit, he's learned something. And what he's learned is how to be content. I want to learn that too. Do you want to learn that too? I would like to learn to make sure that I understand how to internalize that contentment so that no matter what's happening to me, I have a place of contentment within my heart and my mind. Well, look at what he says in the verses that we were in last week in verse 9, if you go back up to that. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And that sounds to me like an invitation into contentment. So what I've learned, if you'll learn from me what I've learned, you too. And so I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, all right, so what have I learned from Paul? Because he's saying, Tom, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen me, put it into practice, right? So what have I learned from Paul that would lead me to this place? And I go back on Philippians, you know, and I'm looking at it and I'm saying, well, my goodness, there's a lot that I've learned from him. And here's one thing that I've learned from him, okay? In one, I've got six things. In 1:15, he says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I'm rejoicing. Now, what I've learned here from Paul is that Paul doesn't think that he matters. Paul doesn't think that he matters, and he says, you know, if people are coming against me, if people are trying to hurt me, if people are using this against me, what does it matter? Whether by false motives or true, Christ's being preached. And because of this, I'm rejoicing. So I'm learning here from Paul that it's like, oh, is that how that works? Like it doesn't matter if people are motivated to be better than me or different from me or show that I'm wrong, and their motivation causes them to go out and preach Christ and minister to show how much better they are than me. You know, it's like, I'm not sure I'm exactly where Paul is. I'll just be honest with you, right? It's like, now, wait a minute. But I, you know, Paul's telling me, he's saying, what does it matter, Tom? What is about you that matters? In light of the fact that they're motivated to preach Christ, and Christ is being preached, and the gospel's going forward, and people are actually getting saved. Yeah, but I'm not getting credit. Well, you're not content then, are you? But what I've learned from Paul is that contentment is going to be tied to the fact that I don't matter. I don't mean that in a self-deprecating way where I'm, you know, beating up on myself and things like that. What I'm saying it is that that the bottom line here on our human lives is not that I get credit. The bottom line in our human lives is, does he get glory? And if I can be satisfied in that, there's a contentment to my life that I can gain that otherwise I don't have. Now, what else do I learn from Paul? I learn from Paul in a few verses later. He says, In verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, but whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And again, I learned from Paul that this secret to contentment is to release all expectations of what you think your life is supposed to be about, and instead focus your life on what Jesus is going to get out of it. And as soon as I do that, then something has shifted in me, and I am not as worried or strained or concerned or stressed about myself and my life, because my death might bring him more glory. And if that's the purpose of creation and the reason why I'm here, I'm not saying I'm there. I'm not saying, right? I'm not the preacher who's telling you that this is how it ought to be for you. I'm the preacher who's saying, I think this is what the Word is telling us it ought to be for us, and I want to learn this along with you. But what Paul is saying is, he's reached a point where if he lives, he's going to invest in the Philippians and other people and preach the gospel. If he dies, he's going to be with Jesus. So he's saying, where's the loss? It's gain or gain. I either gain by being with the Lord or I gain by being with you to continue the work. It's gain, gain. I don't know what he's going to do with me. There's a freedom in that. Now, let's go on to another verse of something that I've, the third thing that I've learned from Paul. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now, what Paul is saying here is that he's saying suffering for Jesus is a gift. Suffering for Jesus is a gift that you have been given, dear Philippians. And how do I apply that then to my own life? It's connected to the fourth thing that I've learned from Paul, and so I'll come back to it and connect the two. And that is in 2:8, he's talking about Jesus. He's saying we should be like Jesus. Our mindset should be like Jesus. And he goes in to talk about what that is. And in verse 8, he says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, which is the lowest place. He was God, and he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he came in human flesh, was obedient, and was crucified on a cross, which is a sign of a curse in the Old Testament. But therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. So what he's saying is in this text about Jesus, then that we should be like Jesus, is that suffering brings exaltation. When we suffer for God, for the sake of Jesus, there's an exaltation that is coming to us, and that's why suffering is a gift. The gift comes when we are exalted. When the gift comes when we are blessed in the kingdom to come, in the life after this one, when those who suffered for Jesus are glorified. And he's saying that there will be people, Tom, that will be glorified over and above you because of the level of suffering that they experienced for Jesus. And that was God's gift, that they would spend eternity in a level of glorification that is beautiful. And I've learned that from Paul, that he was not afraid. He didn't see suffering for Jesus hanging onto that board in the Mediterranean Sea or being flogged or being stoned. He didn't see those things as, woe is me, why is this happening, where are you, God? He saw it as a place of honor, that he would be given the gift of suffering for Jesus, so therefore he would be glorified and exalted with Jesus. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Rejoice when they persecute you. Rejoice. Jesus, what? Rejoice when they persecute you, for this is how they treated your ancestors, the prophets. Why rejoice? Because you're being given a gift of glory with Jesus in eternity. All right, number five that I learned from Paul in going through all of this, because he told me to learn from him so that I could learn how to be content. It comes in 2:14, and he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. So what he's saying is, he's saying, I've learned that grumbling and complaining certainly doesn't put me in a place of contentment, but it also is not in sync with being a child of God. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, and that you may become a child of God through your withholding the complaining and the arguing that you go through all the time. That is causing you to be separate from this category and status of an innocent, trusting child of God, who isn't always looking at what my rights are and what my needs are and this and that, but is just saying, I trust my Father, I trust God, like the little baby on the chest, I trust, I trust, I trust. a child of God. And that's how Paul sees that status of a child of God who is loved by God, who is who has an inheritance as a child of God. And the last thing that I think is actually the key to all of the things is in chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit or my gain, I now consider loss. So whatever it was gaining, I now consider it actually being a loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering, of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And this, I do believe, is the key to what Paul learned and the key to the treasure, and that is the ability to be able to see that everything I thought about in this world as gain, I now consider garbage. Now, that doesn't mean you're garbage, I'm garbage, or life is garbage. It's garbage in comparison to. All right? Let's remember that. It's garbage in comparison to knowing Jesus. And then when he says, when I put those two things up next to each other, I mean, if I'm not comparing, you know, there's a lot of, neutral and good things in the world. But when I compare it to knowing Jesus, it all looks like garbage in comparison. So what Paul has done is he has said that I have discovered the treasure. I have discovered the treasure that is available to all of us in life, and it's the treasure, the all-surpassing treasure, the supreme value of knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus, continually knowing more and more about Jesus in a relationship, right? A relationship of knowing Jesus. And when I put that up next to everything else pales. One of my favorite songs when I was a Christian back in the early 70s in Southern California. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I just used to sing that over and over and over and over again. In fact, I went out to California when my father died, and there was some discomfort about the estate and all those things that can happen, And I was just like, man, I'll tell you what. Here's what I want. I want Dad's green jacket that he used to wear when he would come to help me on my paper out. And that's it. And I remember taking a walk, and I still have it. But it represented for me, my father's love for me. Because it didn't matter. In Southern California, it's great weather, right? You can be a paperboy year-round, and it's not like it's a hardship situation. But if it rained, I would always call Dad. He didn't live with us, and I would call Dad, and he would say, he wouldn't even say hello. He'd just pick up the phone, go, "Be right there, son." Click. And he'd show up. And never, ever, ever missed a single time of helping me. And so the jacket, the green jacket, still has the newsprint on the arms a little bit, the black newsprint from doing that. And but when you focus on the love relationship, everything else seems kind of insignificant. Not kind of, it is. Because what do we take with us at the end? We take with us the love that we exchanged with people and that we invested and received. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And I think that Paul would be singing that song. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It just changes, you guys. Right? I mean, I know that you know what I'm talking about. It just changes. It's like, oh, my goodness. I remember the day when a young lady named Vicki Bartlett, who is now Vicki Eckhart, we were dating, and I liked her, and I hoped that she liked me, and, you know, that kind of thing. But the day that I found out she loved me, nothing else mattered. I could have had a flat tire on my way from work where I just got fired and sprained my ankle getting out of the car. And I would say, it doesn't matter. Vicki loves me. Right? And I think what Paul's saying here too is it's like I've discovered something that's the treasure of human existence. I've discovered something that is the treasure of the purpose for creation in the universe. I have discovered a love relationship that knowing this is true, what else matters? I think that's what he's taken up in. And so when he says to live is Christ, to die is gain, it's like, yeah, he really does. He's not saying good words. He's not sounding good. He's saying what's really on his heart. When he says, oh, they're preaching and against me and trying to make me look bad while I'm in prison and people are getting saved, hallelujah. That's what we want. You know, it's just that it's that kind of thing. And so I think that for us, I can look at Psalm 23 over here. You got to have to go to the side camera over there. Camera number two, Paul, if we have such a thing. But when we go over here to this, it's like, this is great, right? I mean, how many people have heard the 23rd Psalm and say, oh, so awesome. We should all memorize this, by the way. We really should. It's just so useful to know this and to have that always in you. And able to share with other people, but look at it again, and let's look at that and say, the Lord is my shepherd, and so therefore I'm content. But wait, would it be better to say when the Lord is my shepherd, or if the Lord is my shepherd? See, we look at that, and we take it for granted, right? Oh, the Lord's my shepherd. That's cool. That's great. And so what do I get for that? Like, what do I get? Like, you know, right? Lord's my shepherd. This is cool. But now down at the bottom, it says, enter your username and your password if you really want to know what's going on in here. And you get, you know, say, ah. But it's like, when the Lord is set over my life, and over my heart, as the shepherd, the sovereign, the king, my treasure, my supreme value, I'm content. See, we want all the stuff without looking at that first thing and saying, wait a minute, have you yielded your heart to the complete and total shepherding of God? Is he shepherding you? Is he sovereign over your life? Is he your authority? God, how can I please you? You are my everything. And I feel like, you guys, that there's an invitation in this text today, an invitation to all of us. And it's not to say, oh, you should be doing more. It's to say the higher up you put Jesus as your supreme value and your treasure, the higher up will the contentment level come into your life, and that they're actually connected, and that we hold back on the complete and total relinquishment of our lives to Christ. We struggle with that And so therefore we struggle with discontent. And you know, we can do that. We can struggle and you know, you're still saved and you, that'll be good. But the invitation is to be a people who are so content that the rest of the world looks at us and says, what's up with them? What is up with those people? They don't get all, you know, upset about things. They don't, you know, fly off and they don't, you know, they don't argue a lot amongst themselves, right? And it's like, you know, really though, really, like there seems to be a peace and a contentment in them. What's going on there? And it's tied to this. It's tied to the elevation of Christ in our hearts, the elevation of Jesus as our supreme value. And the more he's our supreme value, the less the other things will matter. Is that making sense? The more we elevate him, the less this other stuff. And so we walk in a kind of a peace. We walk in a kind of a contentment. And it's just, it's natural. It's not something we're putting on. We've shifted our values. The Lord, present tense, right now, I claim as my shepherd, my leader, my guide, my sovereign authority, my savior, my treasure, my supreme value. And I place myself under him and trust him explicitly for all things. Psalm 23, you guys, Psalm 23 is not an app that we download. Oh, I should get that app because that would be really handy sometimes when I'm stressed out, right? No, Psalm 23 needs to be the operating system of the whole darn computer that we are. It's not an add-on. It is basic to who we are and what our identity is, and everything operates through it, that Jesus is the treasure, the supreme value. And so when I get a flat tire, I can put that in perspective. And you know, when I sprain my ankle after getting out of the car for my flat tire and the batteries in my phone are dead and I just got fired from my job, I'm not going to hell. I have a shepherd, and I'm not going to be afraid. There's a difference. And I'm not just up here as a preacher saying, you should do this, you should do this, we should all do this. I am with you in struggling with the complete and total, because I can relinquish myself to Jesus in certain times and moments of my life and then bring something back of my own. Well, I don't know if God's doing a real good job of this. I think I better step in and help him out. And it's like, no, that never works. That never works. And that's not what Paul is talking about. It's the secret to contentment. So Psalm 23 says, when the Lord is placed over me, I'm content, and he makes me lie down in green pastures. He chooses the path of righteousness, and he does it for his name's sake. He's not doing it for my name. He's leading me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants me to be righteous on the earth so that he's glorified. It's for his name's sake that we live. It's his name's sake. It's for the sake of Jesus that we live and we move and we have our being. It is for him. He is the supreme value and the treasure of life and existence. And the more we get that and have that and own that, the more content we'll be. Even when it says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's with me. I'm not afraid. Perfect love is with me. Perfect love is with me. Come on, you guys. Perfect love is with me. Oh my gosh. I just those experiences I've had in life where I've knew that I was loved and that have changed me. I had a time down in San Diego when I was in college and a really rough time. And my dad, again, found out about it and he drove 2 hours. He said, I'll be right down there, son, just like the paper route. I'll be right down there, son. 2 hours later, Dad shows up. He's like, what are you doing here? Like, you know, it's like, I just came down because I knew you were having a hard time. And I was like, wow, Dad really loves me. And the hard time that I was having didn't seem so hard. Something shifted. The situation didn't change. But my heart felt encouraged. My heart felt strengthened. Just because I knew he loved me. What does it mean? What does it mean then, guys? What does it mean? I fear no evil because you're with me. Perfect love is with me. Perfect love is walking with me. Oh my gosh. And it's like I think Paul, that's one of the parts of the secret that he doesn't say in Philippians, but I think in Ephesians, when he's praying for the church in Ephesus, listen to what he says. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you could be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. Why is he praying that? Why is that his most sincere desire? Because he's experienced it. And he knows what difference it's going to make. He's not praying this, you know, because he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's praying it because he has experienced what the love of God will do to you, what the love of God will do for you. And it's not that, you know, we can all say, I know God loves me. The Bible says so, people say so. I know theoretically, or I even know, I affirm it. But when you really feel being loved, okay? You see, know the difference between saying, I know God loves me, and feeling being loved by God. And that's why Paul's praying this for the Ephesians. He's saying, this is what we need. We need to know that perfect love is walking with us. Because why? Because perfect love casts out what? Yes, perfect love. I'm not afraid because perfect love is with me. It's right there. I mean, 1 John 4:18 says it, you know, perfect love casts out fear. But it's right there. I'm not afraid, and so therefore fear will diminish your contentment for sure, right? But I'm not afraid because perfect love is with me, and it casts out that fear. Why did my dad coming down to San Diego make the situation better? Because love has a power to make the bad things diminish in importance and impact on our lives when we know that we're feeling being loved. I was being loved, right? It wasn't just, you know, it was, yeah, I was being loved. And so when the Father's loving, can you imagine? That was just my dad. You know, can you imagine perfect love loving us and feeling like you're being loved by perfect love? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It just changes. It gets fuzzy. All the things that were so sharp and so important, they just get all fuzzy because this beautiful, brilliant light is staring at us with love. Human love can sustain us, but God's love will transform us. Paul wasn't afraid of suffering. Paul wasn't afraid of death. Paul wasn't afraid of other people's schemes. Paul was not afraid of the temptations and to even abundance. And it's hard for us to see how abundance can be something that can take away our contentment, because normally we think, well, if it's abundance, isn't that all good? But it's not, because abundance can just make us want more. Abundance can just make us want more. Abundance can tempt us to things that otherwise we never would have thought about. And Paul's saying it's just as dangerous as lack. And he's saying that I had to learn how to be content in my lack, but I also had to learn how to be content in my abundance, because it's not natural. So he discovered the treasure, and he's inviting us to discover the treasure as well. We have a shepherd, we have a treasure, we have a supreme value, we have a perfect love. And that perfect love is the power to cast out fear, to bring us contentment, and to set things right in our lives. And this right here is our way of remembering that perfect love and what it did.